This is our Every Day with God review session for Sunday, August 23rd, the PM session again. This is our Every Day with God review session for Sunday, August 23rd. That's the PM session. If you look at our schedule, last week, which was Sunday the 16th, we were to finish through chapter 30. We did that, and we took up in chapter 31 this morning. And by the end of today's reading, according to the schedule, we should be up to Jeremiah chapter 50. That's Jeremiah chapter 50. In our class, we made it through chapter 39. So we're going to take up with chapter 40 and go through chapter 50 of the book of Jeremiah. And then later in the week, if you're looking at the schedule, we will not only finish Jeremiah, we only have another couple of chapters to go beyond it in the next couple days. That would be tomorrow's reading. And by Sunday, we will not only finish Jeremiah, it's only two more chapters. We'll have gone through the Book of Lamentations, it's only five chapters. And we will be headlong into the Book of Ezekiel. And so by the end of August, we will be about a third of the way through the Book of Ezekiel. All right, so let's take up with chapter 40 of the book of Jeremiah and then go forward. Just a very, very quick reminder. Remember who Jeremiah was. Remember when Jeremiah lived. Jeremiah lived when the southern kingdom was just about to go into captivity and did indeed go into captivity. Zedekiah, the last king, was taken away after a siege was laid to the city of Jerusalem. And over a period of three successive carrying aways, roughly 606, roughly 10 years later, roughly 10 years after that for the third, at which time the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. That's Jeremiah's anticipating that to come very soon. Josiah dies, if I'm not mistaken, about 609 BC. And so it was within 3 years that the city was going to be overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and that people are going to be taken into captivity. And so Jeremiah is in the thick of this. This is why, as an in-your-face prophet, he was so vocal and so open and so confrontational. Everywhere people were, in and out of the gates of the city, in and out of the temple and so forth, taking them to task for what's going on. All right, so again, we are in the book of Jeremiah. We're about to take up with chapter 40. We're not going to do much backtracking at all. I'm just going to go right into the text. Opening section, again, all these notes are at thebible.net/EDWG, Every Day with God. Opening section of chapter 40, we learn a bit more about the specifics of Jeremiah's freedom. Verses 2 and following, we note the comments of the captain of the guard who released Jeremiah from his bondage. Note that he stated that all of the woes recently that came upon Jerusalem were due to it, that is, Jerusalem's sin. And Jeremiah didn't cause these things. He said they're coming. He prophesied, predicted that they're coming, speaking on behalf of God, obviously. But he didn't make them happen. He told Jeremiah that he chose to stay in the land of Judah and with Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the son of Ahikam, who intervened for Jeremiah and prevented others from killing him. We saw that several chapters back, chapter 26. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had made Gedaliah governor over all the cities of Judah. When those who fled from the city learned of this, they began to return to Jerusalem and to Gedaliah. They were then appointed to carry on their labors as before and to serve the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that everything might go well with them. Just a reminder, Jeremiah, again, as God's spokesman, had told Zedekiah that it's a done deal that the Babylonians are coming. It's a done deal that they're going to come to the city of Jerusalem and start carrying people away. You might as well get used to this and submit. Zedekiah did not. And constantly it was hoping that some new word was going to come from the Lord through Jeremiah. That didn't happen. What God intended to happen was definitely going to take place. So some of the men that came back informed Gedaliah that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, intended to slay him. When they asked for the permission to slay Ishmael in order to prevent this, Gedaliah instructed them not to do this thing because they were wrong about Ishmael. That was the allegation, or that was his understanding. All right, so opening verses of chapter 40, a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, he's the captain of the army, had freed him. And so that message is going to be spelled out in the opening verses, that he's going to be freed from his chains in verse 4. And so he's told to go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, which is what he's going to do. And so he said, that is Gedaliah, he said, don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. If you dwell in the land, serve the king, everything's going to be fine. So just do what we're supposed to do. So the Jews, the Moab, who were in Moab, Ammonites, and so forth, when they heard that there was a king, the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah, this is verse 11, they started coming back. So the Jews returned. These are not people who are in Babylon. They were in other places. They came out of all the places where they'd been driven, and they returned to the land of Judah when Gedaliah was the governor. So then he finds out about the plot that was against him and by Ishmael. And Gedaliah doesn't believe that. Says, no, don't do this. You're speaking falsely against Ishmael. More about that to come in chapter 41. So in the opening verses of this chapter 41, we note that Gedaliah accepted Ishmael and his men in to eat together. It was at this time that Ishmael rose up, slew Gedaliah, and slew the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with him. And so the accusation that was made against Ishmael in the prior chapter, verse 15 and 16 of 40, proved to be true. Gedaliah didn't believe it, but it proved to be true. So after Gedaliah was slain, men from Shechem, Shiloh, Samaria, they came to burn incense in the city of Jerusalem. Just a reminder, it was just this kind of stuff, worship of pagan deities and altars galore throughout the land, in number of cities in Judah, streets in Jerusalem, number of rooftops. That's what brought all this problem about in the first place, that they're carried away. So they come and they're burning incense in the city of Jerusalem. The articles of the temple were removed during the time of the fall of the city. It's still going to be of great importance to worship God in the same place as before. So the temple's still standing. It's not going to fall till later. See that in Ezekiel. When Ishmael learned of these men, he led them aside, supposedly taking them to Gedaliah. And then he slew them and threw them into a pit. 10 of the men were spared out of the 80 when they told Ishmael the wealth which they had. And so Ishmael's kind of a self-serving guy here. Following this, Ishmael took the remainder of the people captive and began to go toward the land of the Ammonites. When Johanan, the man who tried to warn Gedaliah about Ishmael, learned of these events, he went out against Ishmael. When the people who were taken captive by Ishmael saw Johanan and his men coming, they deserted Ishmael. So you got some infighting going on when the remnants in the land of Judah after the Babylonians had come. And so they deserted Ishmael. They went to Johanan. Ishmael escaped with 8 of his men, went to the Ammonites, and for fear of the Babylonians, Johanan prepared to go to the land of Egypt. Now, this might be a little bit confusing if you haven't read this or not familiar with it, but there's just a lot of disruption going on in the land of Judah. Now that the last king had been not just deposed, but taken captive in the land, and that the Babylonians had overrun the land. So there's some insurrection that goes on against Gedaliah, and then against the man who had killed him, Ishmael, and so forth. So we're not done. It's going to get that much more complicated as we go further. All right, so that's chapter 42. Johanan, and this is the one who went after Ishmael. Johanan and the rest of the Jews came to Jeremiah, approached Jeremiah in order to request that he might pray to the Lord on their behalf. They wanted to know what they should do. Now, just very quickly, why are they coming to Jeremiah? Remember, king's not there. He's gone. Priests had been corrupted. The prophets had been corrupted. That is, the false prophets had been corrupted. There's not any real leadership. That's why you've got everything in such a state of disarray at this time. So they come to Jeremiah and they want to know, what are we supposed to do? They were correct in their desire to know what the will of God was. When the prophet went to inquire of the Lord, they said, whether it's good, whether it's evil, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, obviously, God's not going to say anything evil. But if we would have thought it was evil before, if the Lord says we're going to do it, we're going to do it. We want to obey the voice of the Lord. So that's in chapter 42 in verse 6. And so makes no difference whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we're going to obey. We're going to do what God wants us to do. So the old translation that we have here is better worded, pleasing or displeasing, rather than evil or good. So the attitude exhibited should be the attitude everybody should have today, should have the mindset to be obedient to God's, those we may not know of immediately, but are going to learn during the course of life in service to Christ. So sometimes the question is asked, how much does one have to know in order to become a Christian? We're taking off from this. There's nothing from the standpoint of ability to know that you can't know. The issue is, where are you? What's your background? What have you learned before? How open-minded are you to the truth and so forth? So everything about worship, prayer, Christian living, faithfulness, how to become a Christian, stay a Christian, that's all possible to be known if your heart's right. So if all the matters that are compulsory in order to become a Christian need to be known, then there's a way for you to get to that. All right, so persons learn things prior to becoming a Christian. We often refer to those as first principles, see Hebrews. But you have to continue learning after that. Becoming a Christian is no reason to become static. I've reached where I need to be. I've been baptized into Christ. I can stop. No, that's not what we've got. So there's an attitudinal thing that's reflected here that's important. That's not part of the text itself. That's just, you know, some thoughts that have application to our lives today. All right, so the last part of the chapter, Jeremiah tells the children of Israel what the Lord's will is. They're told to remain in Judah. Remember, Babylonians have overrun Judah, taken them captive, deposed and removed Zedekiah, and then you've got, you know, skirmishes going back and forth between Ishmael and Johanan and so forth. And they said, stay here. Now, why are they told to stay here? Well, watch. They're told to remain in Judah, and the Lord would continue to be with them, as he had been with the Jews in the past. They're assured that the king of Babylon's not going to do anything to harm them. He's already done what he came to do. But don't press things anymore. If you leave, all right, if you leave and go into the land of Egypt in order to escape what you think is going to be Nebuchadnezzar's wrath, then you're going to be sure to receive what you seek to avoid. So Jeremiah repeatedly emphasized the punishment that they're going to receive if they don't listen and if they seek to go to the land of Egypt. In addition to that, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, said that the children of Israel were deceitful in their hearts when they came to him asking him to inquire of the Lord. He said, you dissembled, you were hypocrites, verse 20 says of the chapter. When you sent to me saying, pray to us for the Lord, and according to all the Lord your God says, we're going to do it. And he says, no, that's not the case. You haven't been obedient to the Lord up to this point. Now, therefore, certainly, no, you're going to die by the sword. So they came claiming to want to do exactly what God wanted them to do. And God, speaking through Jeremiah, said, no, that's not at all the case. You really don't want to do what God wants. So notice, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt because you're trying to escape what you think might happen to you by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that's not going to happen. You go to Egypt, there will be consequences. All right, chapter 43. We learn in this chapter that the Jews that came saying, we want to know what God wants. We learn in this chapter that the Jews did not believe the words of Jeremiah. They didn't think it was the words of the Lord. So often we, in this case they, express a willingness to be obedient to the will of the Lord so long as it's the will of the Lord that we want to do. And so we're not doing God's will, we're doing our will and stamping God's name on it if it's in sync. And if it's not, we say, that can't be right. All right? So that's one of the reasons why Jeremiah ran into so many problems. He would proclaim the will of the Lord and people in effect said, nah, you're lying. And when it was the false prophets, obviously, that were lying. So they're not going to be obedient. So the last part of the chapter, starting about verse 8, there's only 13 verses in the chapter, Jeremiah tells the Jews just how they're going to be punished in Egypt. Babylon, the same nation that came against the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, are also going to come up against the nation of Egypt and defeat them. So you might think, we're further away from Babylon if we leave here and we go to Egypt. So we're going to be safer there. And he says, nope, that's not what's going to happen. The destruction that's going to come if you do that, that's going to happen when you go to Egypt. So notice in verse 2, looking at the text, the people came to Jeremiah and they said, you, speaking of Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, don't go to Egypt. Don't go there. But you've set people against us. So Johanan and so forth and all people wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. That's verse 4. So what did they do? Verse 7, they went to the land of Egypt, for they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and saying, take large stones in your hand, verse 9, hide them in the side of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, notice the language, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. What's the point? This is in Egypt, and that guy, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come here, and he's going to establish a rule, a throne here. And he's called my servant. He's going to be in control here, just as he is in Babylon, and just as he was in Jerusalem and Judah. And when he does come, verse 11, he's going to strike the land of Egypt. People are going to die, and people are going to be taken into captivity. So you don't escape anything relating to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar by leaving the land of Judah. I told you to stay here. I told you to stay here, and you did not. And he's going to come. That is, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come, and he's going to destroy the houses of the gods of Egypt. You're not safe here. God told you where you would be safe, and you didn't listen. Chapter 44, the bulk of the chapter, are admonitions of God through Jeremiah to the remnant of Judah, which went into the land of Egypt, a place where they were told not to go. They were asked to remember the wickedness and disobedience of Judah before the fall. Remember what brought about the fall, yeah? You're doing the same thing that you're doing that brought about the fall of Judah by not listening to God's word through Jeremiah and running off to Egypt. So just as surely as they were to fall into the hands of Babylon, the Lord told these renegade Jews who left Judah and head to Egypt for safety, supposedly, you're going to be punished. Why? You went to Judah to Egypt and you were told not to. So there are several times in the chapter that it's pointed out that the Jews lost the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem through their disobedience. So what are you doing now? Well, the king's gone, there's no leaders, there's disarray everywhere, they laid siege to the city, and we're kind of running wild, and then you've got, you know, people following this guy and following that guy. And why is all that happening? Disobedience. And so what do you intend to do when God tells you what to do? We're not going to listen to that either. You were disobedient, which brought about this state of physical and spiritual disarray, and you continue to be physically and spiritually disobedient. Don't go to Egypt. So these Jews, the present Jews that Jeremiah is addressing, they're doing the same thing, exercising their freedom of choice and in the process going against the will of God. What's going to happen? They're going to receive punishment, just as the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem did before. Now, even though that's already happened, that's in the past, don't think that God can't bring about further punishment and consequences for your sin after the first round came by Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon and his armies. So how'd they respond? The Jews responded to these things by saying they were doing all right in Jerusalem when they were offering sacrifices unto strange gods. That's neat. Everything was fine. Well, until that destruction part came. All right. They said they saw no evil. They had plenty of food. So that's not a very, very practical, very utilitarian. Hey, we had lots of food. Everything was okay. God was taking care of us. And so they were very, very practical and utilitarian in what they were saying. And they thought everything's fine. So we're going to be okay when we go into the land of Egypt. So they were told that's the very reason that destruction came to Judah. You thought everything was fine, even in the midst of your disobedience. And so those are the sins that you were guilty of now, and you're doing the same thing again. So this chapter closes by warning the Jews in Egypt that God's going to punish them. This is chapter 44. Just as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took Judah, so he's going to defeat this Pharaoh Hophra in Egypt and take Egypt. They were told only a few of them were going to escape the coming punishment, and then they're going to know, hey, the Lord was right. We should have stayed where we were. So if you look through chapter 44, why are these people going to be punished? You've seen the calamity that came to Jerusalem. Guess what? Why did it come? Because of their wickedness in verse 3. I sent you my prophets, the servants of my prophets. Notice verse 4. We see this in several places in the biblical text. However, I've sent to you all my servants and prophets, the prophets rising early and sending them saying, don't do this thing. Don't do this abominable thing. So the prophets have repeatedly said, in principle, the same thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not good. God, through Jeremiah, said, don't do that. What is their response? Verse 5, didn't listen. Didn't listen. So God's fury and God's anger is poured out against them because they're going to be disobedient. you go to the land of Egypt, and you're going to be cut off, just as I said. I'm going to punish those who go to Egypt, verse 13, just like I punished those people who were punished in the city of Jerusalem. This is the same thing that's happening, just in a different place. And so look at their absolute steadfastness in intending to do what's wrong. He said, we're not going to listen to you. Verse 17, we will certainly do whatever's gone out of our own mouth. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour out drink offerings to her, as we've done, we and her fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then, watch this, we had plenty of food, we were well off, and saw no trouble. So Jeremiah, get out of our face. We've been okay since then. It's since we stopped burning incense to the queen and stopped offering these sacrifices that we've lacked everything. You know, the Babylonian guys have interrupted what we were doing, and we were fine before that. And so we're going to go back to what we were doing before. Jeremiah said, don't do that. God's not going to bear it. God's going to punish you. Your land's going to be desolation. Why? Because you burned incense, because you've sinned against the Lord, because you haven't obeyed. This is all in verse 23. So what happened in Judah is going to happen in Egypt. Notice verse 24, latter part of it. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people, to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. So fleeing to Egypt is not going to solve your problems. Here's what God's going to say. Those who are dwelling in Egypt, same thing is going to happen. Don't do what I didn't want you to do in Judah. Don't do it in Egypt either. Verse 28 and following. So some of them are going to be punished. Some of them are going to be escape. But they're going to know that God is going to bring judgment against them. All right, chapter 45. A very short chapter, only five verses. Jeremiah encourages Baruch. Remember, Baruch was the one who was Jeremiah's scribe. He was tasked on one occasion to take the writings that Jeremiah, through Baruch, had put pen to paper, so to speak, and go read them publicly and then the temple. Then they were brought before the king, and the king cut them up, threw them in the fire. They just started all over again. So that Baruch, Jeremiah encourages him. He served as a scribe. Baruch had become discouraged because of all the prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. He began to worry about his own life. It's natural, you know. Jeremiah is going to be persecuted. He's going to be pursued. He's going to be imprisoned. Threats were made on his life and so forth. And so, you know, all this is happening to the children of Israel. All this is happening to Jeremiah. I fear for my own life. You know, I'm concerned. So this chapter, the content of the chapter, assures him he's not going to be lost. He's going to be protected. All right. And so, you know, Jeremiah comforts him. And so when you read that, starting in verse 1, this is the word that Jeremiah spoke to Baruch. All right. And after he'd written all these things in the book and the instruction and so forth, he says, Baruch says, woe is me. Our Lord's added grief to my sorrow, fainted my sighing, I find no rest. And thus you shall say to him, look, behold, what I've built, I will break down, and what I've planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. So God says, I'm going to destroy the land. We started off that way in the opening chapters. God's going to bring all these things down through the message and through the work of Jeremiah. But it's going to start all over again. Don't seek these things for yourself. Don't seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring adversity on all flesh. But notice last words of verse 5. But I'm going to give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. So Jeremiah comforts him and saying, God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about these things. All right, that's chapter 45. We're going to go into chapter 46. And we see in this text a parallel to many of the judgment scenes against other nations in Isaiah, starting in 13, going through 23, and then it takes up later in the book and does the same thing again. All the nations surrounding Judah and Israel that had impacted them negatively in one way or another, judgment's going to be brought against them. For one, ignoring who God is, ignoring how God was treating Israel and Judah, and also how they were not properly regarding the one true God and how that worship was to be carried out. So lots of judgment comes against other nations, not just northern and southern kingdom. So in Isaiah, we noted just a moment ago, that there are a long series of prophetic denouncements and woes against all the nations of the world. So starting in 13, going through 23, summed up in chapter 24, everybody's going to be judged, right? All the nations. God is sovereign king over the nations. That's the way Isaiah begins, you know. I am God over heavens and earth, which means every nation, which means not just you, but every nation. That is, not just you, Judah, against and over all nations. Same thing is alluded to in this context. God is sovereign, meaning he's the ruler over all. Just very quickly, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And so he's going to focus on Judah and Jerusalem, but the judgment is brought against all nations in those chapters 13 through 23 of Isaiah. So here in the book of Jeremiah, we're about to begin a similar series of judgments pronounced against the nations. And so the first one is against the nation of Egypt in chapter 46. First part of the chapter through 26, in verse 26, in this chapter, refer to the coming judgment against Egypt. This judgment is referred to as the day of the Lord, God of hosts. Remember, the day of the Lord, what does it mean? Well, it depends. What's the context? Is it good? Could be. Is it not good? Yeah, could be. To whom does it apply? That depends. What's the context? When does it happen? That depends. What's the context? Is what's the significance of it? Again, that depends. What's the context? So the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord can be with reference to an individual, with reference to a nation, with reference to the coming of some judgment on a smaller or larger scale, which we just alluded to, individual or nation, to something prophetic, prophetically fulfilled, to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of his kingdom, to the coming of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, to the end of time. All of those are God's coming. So which one is it? Got to look at the context. So the phrase has reference to the Lord's coming in judgment in this context against Egypt. A passage specifically refers to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26 that he's going to come. And so it says 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, I'm going to bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in them. And I will also deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old. So judgment is promised against Egypt in that context. And it's mentioned multiple times, like I said, in Isaiah, and then here, through means of allegory or physical punishment, literally described. The last part of the chapter assures Jacob, that's the remnant of Israel in Egypt, that they're not going to be destroyed, as with the Egyptians, but it did not mean that they're going to be completely without punishment of any kind. They would receive their just reward. Remember, they were told, don't go there in the first place, repeatedly by Jeremiah. So chapter 46, verse 1 says, here's God's word coming from Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, to Jeremiah against the nations. And it starts with Egypt, all right? And it starts with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and by the river Euphrates and Carchemish, in which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated them. And then the time frame is said, fourth year of Jehoiakim, who's Josiah's son. And it's going to have in a prophetic, poetic setting here about what's going to happen concerning that judgment and their defeat, starting in verse 3 and going forward. And it's referred to, you notice this already in verse 10, as the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of judgment. Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And so they're going to come against Egypt. You may have lots of medicines, but you can't use them to cure yourselves of the sin that really ails you. Notice verse 11. In vain you'll use many medicines. You can't be cured. Why? It's a sin problem. There's no medicine that cures a sin problem. The nations have heard of your shame. Your cries filled the land because all these mighty men that were mighty are mighty no longer. They've stumbled. They've fallen together. Verse 13 and following. God's word comes to Jeremiah and says, here's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. He's going to come against and strike the land of Egypt. And that's what's going to be spelled out going further. All right, that takes up pretty much the rest of the chapter. We already mentioned verse 20, 5 and 26. But in the latter part of the chapter, 20:46, God says, don't fear, Jacob, don't be dismayed. I'm going to save you from afar. People came from afar, the northern nations, to conquer you, and somebody's going to come from afar to save you. Do not fear, Jacob, says the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations. This is verse 28. To which I've driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. So the restoration of Israel was a unique restoration in comparison to other nations. I'm going to correct you, not, however, going to leave you wholly unpunished. So they would receive some corrective measures, but that doesn't mean that they are going to go out of existence and be punished endlessly. All right, that was a chapter against Egypt. Chapter 47 is going to be against the Philistines. Verse 1 tells us that. Jump ahead. Chapter 48 is going to be against Moab. So we're in a similar situation to what we saw in Isaiah. We're in chapter 13 going forward. Isaiah was making pronouncements against multiple nations. All right, 47, this chapter, we learn of the judgment that's going to come upon Philistia, the nation of the Philistines. Their destruction is coming out of the north. That's how it's described. Reference to the nation of Babylon. It would be well to remember that the judgment being pronounced upon these nations was due to their own wickedness and their own righteousness, not to something that somebody else had done, that they were suffering the consequences for, but it was their own sins. All right, so against Philistia, chapter 47, verse 1, here's why it's coming. Day of plunder is coming to cut everybody off. They're going to plunder them. And why? Because they haven't been faithful to God. And have not been faithful in their support of the land of Israel. Chapter 48, it's due their own wickedness, in other words. Chapter 48, explanation of destruction against the next nation. So we have three in a row, Egypt, Philistia, now Moab. This chapter is devoted to an explanation of the destruction of those people, the Moabites. They're the descendants of Lot. Remember Ammon and Moab back in the book of Genesis. Unrighteousness of the Moabites is depicted. They're described as madmen, trusting in their own works and their own treasures, drunken, magnifying themselves against the Lord, deriding Israel. They were proud, they were lofty, they were arrogant, they were haughty, lying, idolatrous, and the list goes on. For their sins, they would be punished. So judgment against Moab starts in chapter 48, verse 1, and it continues through that chapter for all the reasons that are stated in our summary, but also in the chapter. They're a stronghold, shamed and dismayed, and they might have people who have devised evil against them that needed to be corrected. They haven't done that, but they are able, they should have been able to do so. All right, let's see, 48, anything else I want to notice? Moab's ultimately going to be destroyed. And they're going to be destroyed because they trusted in the wrong things in verse 7. This is going to be sure because God says it's going to happen, verse 8. Notice this, verse 10, kind of interesting. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. And so don't be deceitful, dishonest, disingenuous as you go about doing God's will. Why is Moab going to be punished? Well, they are involved in worshiping Chemosh, verse 13. And the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel because of similar aberrations in worship. And so Moab's going to be judged. Their horn, that is a right to rule, and their authority is broken, is cut off. And they're not getting better. Things are going to get worse. Let's see. They magnify themselves. They considered Israel to be a derisive element. They've heard about the pride of Moab, verse 29, exceedingly proud, very lofty, arrogance, filled with pride, haughtiness of the heart. And so they assumed more of themselves than they should have. All right, judgment continues against Moab. Won't go into any more detail. Verses 35 through 40, I'm just surveying the text. Verse 42, a general summary. Moab's going to be destroyed. Why? They've magnified themselves against God. They're not being what God wants. Yet, there is a glimmer of hope, as we mentioned in Lamentations. God says, I'll bring the captives of Moab back in the latter days. In the latter days. All right, we are ready for chapter 49. Chapter 49, next to the last chapter we're going through in our review to get up to where we need to be. Again, remember, we are to, for today, finish our survey through chapter 50. All right, and then starting tomorrow, chapter 51. And by the time we get to the 30th, we will have finished all of Lamentations and be in the midst of studying the book of Ezekiel. All right, chapter 49. What's going to happen here? Well, what happened before? Judgment. Judgment against whom? Judgment against Egypt. Judgment against Philistia. Judgment against Moab. All of these nations are going to be judged. So what's going to happen next? Judgment against another nation, Ammon. So prophecies about the destruction of other nations continues. Jeremiah speaks here about the Ammonites. Remember, Moab and Ammon are descendants of Lot through the chicanery practiced by his daughters after their mother died. They're going to be punished due to their self-glory, their trusting in treasures, and in their pride. Second section of the chapter, starting in verse 7, addresses the punishment to come upon Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Fourth section of the chapter alludes to the punishment upon Kedar and Hazor, verses 28 and following. And the final prophecy, 34 and following, deals with the judgment that's to be brought against the nation of Elam. So that's a summary of chapter 49. So Ammon's judgment is through verse 6. Called them daughters of Reba. They were to get ready to gird themselves in sackcloth, indicating that there was a time of mourning that was going to come. All right, that was verse 3. Notice they're referred to as backsliding. They trusted in treasures, verse 4. I'm going to bring them back afterward, but they're going to be punished beforehand. Verse 7, judgment is going to be brought against Edom, the descendants of Esau. Going to bring calamity upon them. Verse 8, all these things that God has made and allowed to happen, but thieves are going to come by night, and they're not going to stand. Judgment's going to come upon them. All right, Esau's going to be made bare, secret places uncovered. He will be no more, verse 10. Notice verse 12. Because those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And so you didn't think this was going to happen to you, but it is going to happen to you. Notice verse 16. This is going to be spelled out later when we get in the book of Obadiah. Notice how he speaks to them. I'm going to take you. You're small among the nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. The point is, they assume that they were okay because of their ferocity. But notice it says, the pride of your heart. You dwell in the clefts of the rock, hold the height of the hill, make your nest as high as the eagle. And God says, I'm going to bring you down. You cannot be in too lofty a position. Assume that God does not care, or God does not act. That's not going to happen. God says, I'll bring you down. So Edom, the land of Esau, is going to be astonished. People are going to see them thinking the same sort of thing that they would think about Judah and Jerusalem. Hey, didn't this used to be a great nation? Yeah, used to be. And so same thing is going to be mentioned about the Edomites, verse 17 and following. Everybody who's going to go by is going to say, wait a minute, wasn't this the nation that used to be? Yep, used to be. So just like Sodom and Gomorrah's overthrown, nobody's going to live there. This is what's going to happen to you. You will be punished as other nations are punished. Notice we saw this repeatedly in Isaiah 40s and following, chapter 40 and following. God says, who's like me? Verse 19. Listen to what God says, and he pronounces those things starting in verse 20. Verse 23 and following is destruction against the Ammonites. So if you look in 49, the notes very quickly against the Ammonites, first section, against Edom, second section through verse 22, against Damascus, which is the capital city of Samaria, in verse 23 and following, and then punishment against Kedar and Hazar, 28 and following, and then the final prophecy is against Elam, verses 34 to the end of the chapter. So multiple judgments against multiple nations all in one chapter. So I don't know if you've been keeping track, but the first is God's going to demonstrate judgment against Egypt, chapter 46, by Babylon, same chapter, against Philistia, chapter 47, against Moab, the beginning of chapter 48, and against, that's all against Moab to that point, against Ammon, chapter 49, against Edom, chapter 49, against Damascus, chapter 49, 23 and following, against Kedar and Hazar, verse 28. So all of these in rapid succession are going to be judged. And then the last one is going to be against Elam. Also, I said chapter 48, chapter 49 is the last ones. Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor, and Elam. They're all going to be judged. But I will return some of them after the period of captivity. Well, that's a lot of judgment against a lot of different nations. Where does it all end? It's not done yet. It's not done yet. So let me revert back to Isaiah, in which Isaiah speaks about a time when the nation of Babylon is going to be judged, which is interesting because at the time the prophecy is made, they are not the conquering nation that they will be. So he anticipates a time when Babylon is going to be judged even before they have their ascendant rise to be a dominant empire in the world at this time. So chapter 50 and the next chapter after that talks about the judgment that's going to come against Babylon. God used them to bring judgment against the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, but they too are going to be judged. In this chapter, we're going to see why. They are proud, destroyer of the heritage of God, that's Israel. They sinned against God. They are a nation of liars and so forth. As you read through the chapter, note the number of times the prophet makes reference to Israel and Judah as lost sheep that had gone astray, but are now going to be restored to their rightful place. The chapter is full of rich illustrations that exemplify the wickedness of Babylon and the judgment which was to come. So let's take a look at some of that. And so judgment's going to come against Babylon, the very first verse. And why? Because of their gods that they're involved in verse 2. Bel and Merodach or Marduk, a Babylonian god, judgment's going to come upon him. Judgment because of their wrath against the nations, verse 3. They've gone away from God. Notice in their lost, like sheep, shepherds have led them astray, turned away to the mountains, gone from mountain to hill, forgotten their resting place. Why? They just weren't what God wanted them to be. They said, we haven't offended, but God says, you've sinned against me, the Lord. You've sinned against me, the Lord, and the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of your fathers. So I'm going to raise up somebody to come against you, Babylon, an assembly of great nations, the Medes and the Persians, a dual order of power there. You were glad, you rejoiced, you destroyed my heritage, the nation of Judah. You've grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, so you have free access to all the food that you could want, and you've grown fat, but you need to understand you should be ashamed. Put yourselves in array, Babylon, verse 14. All you who spend the boast of these army military language, get ready for battle. Those who have the bow, those who shoot, and so forth. Don't spare anything against this nation. Why? Because she has sinned against the Lord. Well, I'm not doing what the Lord wants generally, but also in their sins against the nation of Judah. And this is God's vengeance in repay. Let's see. Verse 18, going to punish the king of Babylon, just like I punished Assyria. That's already done. Going to bring back Israel to their land. They're going to feed on Carmel and Bashan. going to be satisfied all over again, verses 18, 19, and verse 20. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found. I will pardon those whom I preserve. That's interesting. God sustains them, pardons them, and doesn't hold their sins against them anymore. Look at 23, the chapter, the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon, hammer of the earth, has become a desolation among the nations. Why? Verse 24, because you contended against the Lord. And so the Lord's opened his armor. You go back and you look at the language that's used here about the language of bows and so forth and armor and arrows. And you're doing all these things like you're going to go to battle and hurt somebody. But God says, I'm going to come to battle against you. You've contended against the Lord. Lord has opened his armory. So he's going to open his storehouses and come against you. All right. Why? Because she's proud. Because of the work that she's done that's evil. God's against them. Why? Because you're very proud. So their proudness is emphasized in verses 29 and 30. God's going to come against them. Why? Because you're proud, says the Lord, God of hosts. For your time has come. Your day has come. The time that I will punish you. It's going to happen. You will be punished. So, let's see. Sword is coming against the Chaldeans, verse 35. Against Babylon, verse 35. And their wickedness is chronicled in many ways after that. Notice one reason is because of the rampant idolatry. Their land has become and is in the hand of carved images. As certain as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 40, that's what's going to happen to you. So you need to be faithful. Behold, I'm going to send a people from the north place, and where they're going to come. They're going to come from the north. A great nation, many kings, they're going to come and they're going to bring judgment. All right, surety of Babylon's destruction, verse 43. God asks the question, who's like me? Nobody is. What he purposes against the land of the Chaldeans, God's going to make it come to fruition. Now that takes us through chapter 50. And again, a very whirlwind, very brief excursus on each of these chapters. We've gone through the reading for today. And we will take up next Sunday, following the daily Bible reading schedule. Again, I mentioned it before, but starting tomorrow, the 24th, Monday, we'll read the final two chapters in Jeremiah. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, we will finish Lamentations, the fifth chapter. And by this time next week, next Sunday, we will be in the book of Ezekiel up through chapter 15. I hope you can keep up with your reading and following the worksheets that are presented on here, the class notes, following those worksheets, those class notes, to keep up with what's going on. Last reminder, all of this material is archived online at thebible.net/EDWG. This message will be presented in a little bit. The audio file will go up. The files for audio for Bible study and worship, and the video for Bible study. Audio files are up. The video file for worship, that was not recorded. I did not speak there, but the material I would have spoken on is already recorded in audio and video, and the slides, they're all up. And this audio file for the day will be up a little bit later. So again, we're closing out for Sunday, August 23rd, the PM session of our Every Day with God study. Thanks for being with us.